So we're back to the last week of flying through the book of Revelation. And I just am so grateful for this time. I've learned a lot myself about what I really think about Revelation and different opinions and so forth. And so here we are. And I just want to say, when Wally and I were first married and living in New Jersey in 1976, I taught third and fourth grade in a Christian school. And at a school, we had school fundraisers. You know, Christian schools are always trying to. So they had put on a dinner. I was only there 1 year, but my students put on a short musical, and then the featured speaker was a Christian radio host, Harold Camping. And I didn't think much about it, but I kept hearing his name in the news years after that. He was a radio speaker who studied all these verses that people use for the end times, and he predicted the date of the rapture. And we've talked about that a few weeks ago. According to Revelation 4:1, a lot of Christians, not everybody, believe that describes the movement of the believers in Christ up to heaven and leaving the rest of the humanity left behind to suffer tribulation. So we're talking about that a little bit and some other ways to read those passages. But Camping predicted September 7th, 1994. And then again, he predicted May 21st, 2011. He spent millions on worldwide advertising, warning of the coming judgment. And some people really, even only in 2011, that's within our time frame here, prepared to meet the Lord by quitting their jobs, selling their homes, closing bank accounts, whatever. And others rolled their eyes, right? And others just happily went on with our lives, knowing that we are prepared to meet the Lord, whatever happens. So on May 22nd, the press waited outside of Camping's house. Was he gone? But Camping came out, and he said that I am flabbergasted to still be here. He was disappointed to wake up on earth. He had truly expected to be physically raised up to Christ in glory that day. But then he claimed that May 21st had been God's spiritual judgment. And now, in 5 months from then, October 21st, 2011, would be the physical end. And the whole world was following this story at this point in the news. But then we all know that October 21st also passed. And you know, after that, Mr. Camping started to rethink his teaching and admitted that there might be other ways to read the Bible. And so I don't mean this in any way to make fun of him, but it's just one of the stories of our day of people who have read the Bible in one way when there are other ways to read it that are more, in some ways, more helpful. In my studies, I've appreciated a variety of sources, especially Michael Gorman's book called Reading Revelation Responsibly. Revelation was not really written to describe or predict distant future events. It's an important message to the people of the writer's own time, late first century churches in Asia Minor. And that message is important to churches today. In these 5 weeks, we've seen John's visions of God. We've seen John's of Jesus the Lamb of the seven churches and their strengths and weaknesses. We've seen John's visions of Satan and evil's consequences being fulfilled in the destruction of the Roman Empire. We've seen visions of all the faithful gathered around the throne of God and the Lamb in glorious worship. Revelation calls all believers everywhere to wise discernment that we may all give allegiance to Jesus the Christ and worship Christ and not the empire. Jesus is victorious through nonviolence. There is no actual final battle in Revelation. The apocalyptic images of battle suggest the promise and reality of God's defeat of evil, which we do believe in. But God does not defeat evil by engaging war. There is no literal battle, no literal war of the Lamb, no campaign conducted by human soldiers on behalf of God. In Revelation 19, the heavenly armies do nothing. All the action belongs to Christ, who had already shed his own blood for the nations. Chapter 20 narrates a final, we're running to the end here today. It narrates a final apocalyptic vision where evil is bound, judged, and destroyed. If you want to open your Bibles, you can read a few verses with me. Might as well go to 21, but verses 1 to 3 of chapter 20, an angel from heaven threw down the dragon, and he also lists the ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan. So they're explaining now some of these crazy pictures that are in Revelation. Into the abyss, bound him for 1,000 years to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore. Verse 4, all the martyrs, those who had been killed because of their testimony about Jesus and the Word of God, rose to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This 1,000 years is called the millennium. And for many, as I have spoken before, the millennium is what we've heard of as part of the future order of the last things. And those who read Revelation as describing the last things have different ideas about the order of the rapture. The tribulation, the millennium, all of these different events, there's many people line them up differently. So some say the rapture should come first, then the tribulation, then the millennium. That would be a pre-trib, pre-mill rapture. Others say it will come post-trib, pre-mill, or post-trib, post-mill, or pre-trib, post-mill. And you can all laugh, but some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been in circles that talk this way all the time. Anybody has been part of that over the years? I certainly have heard it. It hasn't been what I've always said that I know God's going to work things out and that I didn't need to spend my life figuring out pre-trib, post-trib and all of that, you know. So, and also the whole idea that Revelation wasn't written primarily to describe the end. It's written for the churches in the first century. But this is, and then other people say, mill, no millennium. Many people, most Christians through the ages, have believed that the 1,000 years simply describes this long time, the millennial age of the kingdom since Jesus was resurrected until now. It's a time of already, but not yet. Because in his ministry, Jesus announced the kingdom of God had come. He taught that the kingdom is among us. He gifted the church with Holy Spirit power. But he also, for instance, is in his parable of the wheat and the weeds, taught that our world is still a mix of good and evil, kingdom and evil, but that someday God will sort it all out. The rest of chapter 20 describes apocalyptic visions of judgment. Satan's armies and death and Hades are destroyed, thrown into the lake of fire, or the second death. What is that? It's another apocalyptic image of our bodies. Well, our bodies all die once. Revelation depicts God's faithful rising to life forever with Christ. And those who continue to willingly reject the loving and just ways of God and choose evil die a death called the second death. Now, finally, chapter 21, I've been waiting for this chapter. I love this, if you want to read along with me the first few verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea, meaning chaos and disorder, was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them." There's many Old Testament references in Revelation, and this one brings to mind Psalm 90. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout the ages. God lives with us, and we live with God." This verse has meant a lot to me in my life since I've moved so many times. Sometimes I have wondered, where do I belong? Psalm 90 and assures me that I have a home in God. And this is the promise of Revelation as well, that God is coming down to dwell among us. Verse 4, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, See, I am making all things new. Do you believe that God is still already making all things new even now? There will be a day when the evil is vanquished, but he still makes things new in our lives day by day. Verse 6, Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Again, the Alpha and Omega are the beginning, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. In case you wondered why we sing that song, I am the beginning and the end is the meaning of that song. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Water to drink, but also water for life. Those who conquer will inherit those things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Beautiful promises. Verse 8 warns those who continue to do evil, because as he writes, there is still plenty of evil in the world. But he's writing to encourage the Christians. Verse 9 to 21 describes the holy city. I'm not going to read it all. The new Jerusalem is Christ's beautiful bride, radiant with the glory of God, healed and whole, representing all 12 tribes of Israel, decorated with gold and fine jewels. And then verse 22. I just love this thought. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Imagine God's presence so powerfully that the people worship naturally and continually. The temple is the Lord God. God is just filling all the space, all present. Also, that the church does not need to separate itself from the world in a special building, because the whole world will be the reign of God. It's a mind-blowing thought to me. I can hardly explain it to you. And then verse 23 as well. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. This is the true fulfillment of Jesus as the light of the world. And we can live that way, with Jesus as our light, and not depending on other fake lights in the world. That's part of the challenge here, to interpret sort of the apocalyptic images into how we can live these truths now, and not think that they're only a promise for the future. I encourage you to read Revelation again, and you might be confused by it all over again, but look for the message for us today, not just for something that might happen in the future. The nations will walk by its light, 24. Shouldn't we pray for that? The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will not be shut because there will be no night. They won't have to close the gate city for the night. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. And then 27 again, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is not a statement that we need to be judgmental toward people who still choose evil, but it is also true that God would like to see evil leave our world. We can be loving and kind and inviting. Chapter 22, then the angel, one more beautiful image. You might even have a better image in your head as you read it. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You see, God's goal for life in Christ is the healing of the nations. The tree represents a completed new Israel, 12 fruitful tribes, meaning all the people of God, us too, in Christ, bringing healing to all the nations with the light of Christ. And so, what do we do to bring healing to nations? We practice unity and getting to know one another across cultures. We practice peacemaking. All of these kinds of things is part of this image and this dream of Revelation. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. This is a total healing then, no more mark of the beast and all of those ugly things of earlier in the book. Verse 5, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Verse 6, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And John continues with warnings to listen and follow in the midst of those who choose evil, because he knows they still, even with this beautiful vision, they will still deal day by day with those who do not want to follow God's good ways. Verse 12, words from Jesus. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay everyone according to everyone's work. Yes, what we do with our lives does matter. Verse 13, again, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life. This is confession and forgiveness and cleansing through confession and forgiveness. Verse 15 indicates that those who stay loyal to the beast will remain outside the city. And verse 16, it is I, Jesus, who send my angel to you with this testimony to the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Again, Old Testament references. There are hundreds of them in Revelation. Verse 17 is this, the response to Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. Do you know that this verse is, this verse is on our bell, in our bell tower. When we went up a few years ago to clean up the bell tower, we discovered that it says this verse from Revelation, installed in 1900. Let him who heareth say, come. It's an invitation to come to Christ, to come to life. No matter how we interpret Revelation, this invitation is universal. Let everyone who is thirsty say, come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. Jesus invites all to come out of the world of the beast, the world of false allegiances, the world where money and power make the rules. That's what many of the images in Revelation are. They're really a little bit political. And drink the water of life, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And the people respond saying, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Do you want to say that? Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. And then a benediction. The grace of Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. My brothers and sisters, may Christ himself dwell in our hearts and minds that we might discern good and evil in our own chaotic times and stay true only to Jesus. I'd like to pray with you. God, we thank you for this book of Revelation, which has been confusing to many over the ages. I pray, Lord, that some of our discussion these 5 weeks would help to straighten it out a little bit and be an encouragement not just to the first century Christians, but to us as we discern in our world where Jesus is moving and where he is not, and that we might go with Jesus. And I just pray for each person here that that they would hear this invitation to come. Each one of us, wherever we are with you, Lord, whether we're close or moving away or far away, that we would come, that we would come to you, and that we would understand you are the beginning and the end of life, of human life, of the life as it should be, as a way of healing our world, as a way of living our lives for blessings as well. We just thank you, Lord, and as we come to this communion table, we just ask for your special touch on each of us here, your Holy Spirit, to speak in the way that we need. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.